Greet this morning in the precious name of Christ, the one that died, rose again, ascended, and is now interceding for us. But this morning, we want to look at somebody else that is interceding for us as well. Scripture says about that. As has already been mentioned, today being Pentecost Day. What does that mean to you? Somebody asked us the other day if we, in our church, commemorate Pentecost. Well, it's probably something we don't talk a whole lot about. As a holiday, if you go my background of people, it was at least kind of the one side of my parents. It was considered a holiday, and not only today, but tomorrow and the day after as well. 3 days for Pentecost. Why? They probably didn't even know, a lot of them, but it was very religiously held as a holiday. And they probably, hardly would have been able to explain it. Can we explain it? The day of Pentecost came, like Brother Jeff read about this morning already, and we want to look at that a little more in detail as well. But a question that I noticed that the people of that day and that around the temple or wherever those people were gathered, they said, what meaneth this? What does this mean? What is strange things are happening. What does it mean? And so this morning, we want to consider what it means. I tremble at the thought of trying to explain what this means. We do have it in Scripture, and we want to look at that this morning. We trust that the very Holy Spirit that we're going to talk about this morning is going to guide as well. We want to depend on that this morning. As we think of Pentecost, it is interesting as we look at the Old Testament where God had given direction to the children of Israel for the day of Pentecost, and the verses that I found on that, in those verses, it doesn't even mention the name. It doesn't even mention the word Pentecost. But it describes, from the best I could find, on what they needed to do. Now, the word Pentecost simply means 50, or the 50th day. In Greek, would mean the 50th day. So the 50th day of what? Turn to Leviticus chapter 23. As we read the direction that God gave for his people on how to celebrate Pentecost and what we read in Acts chapter 2, we say, now, what are the similarities? Why does it say when the day of Pentecost had fully come? In Leviticus chapter 23, in verse 15, I think is where we're going to start. Here it says, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Now, stop there for a moment. 50 days. 50 days of what? Anybody count back? I mean, we probably have all been taught this from little on up. 50 days ago was what? What day was it?
It was Passover.
Passover, or the Easter. That's right. For the children of Israel here, it was Passover. For us, we call it Easter. Easter Sunday was 50 days ago today. Let's continue reading through verse 22. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make good riddance of the corners of the field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. The direction given for the Feast of Pentecost. And I'm not going to try to explain all the fine details of this because I'm not exactly sure what all was going on. Some of this thing of waving these wave loaves and that kind of thing is in the earlier part of this chapter. But this was the direction that God had given them. And the festival here that we read about, this feast of the Pentecost, was for the first fruits of the corn harvest. Now, the corn was the last of the Palestinian crops to ripen, okay? And so it was a feast of the harvest of the corn. And they were to bring the first fruits and on, whatever it was all described there. Notice also verse 22. Just want to point that out, that after the harvest of the land, when you go out there and harvest, don't worry about all the fine corners. Don't clean everything out of the fields. Leave that for the poor. There was to be a concern for the poor. What does this have to do with Pentecost on Acts chapter 2? Well, later, and I do not have a scripture to back this up, but later the Jews incorporated into this time this feast, the giving of the Mosaic Law was also taken into the day of Pentecost, not only of the harvest, but also of the giving of the law of the law of Moses. It commemorated both the harvest as well as the giving of the law. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 32, where the law was given. Well, the chapters before, Moses was up there on Mount Sinai meeting with God, going over fine details of the law while the people were waiting for him. Well, in chapter 32, it says that the people were tired of waiting. And they came to Aaron and they said, look, we need to make us gods. We need to go back to Egypt. Something happened to Moses. We don't know what happened to him. He's gone. We don't know what became of him. And so Aaron, he didn't reason with them real long. He just said, well, all right, go ahead and bring your golden earrings and we're going to put them on a pile here, and we're going to throw them into the fire, and this calf is going to come out. At least that's what he said he had done when Moses came around and said, what's going on? So the people brought them and before Aaron, and it fashioned it with a graving tool and made a molten calf, it says. But God was giving the law to Moses over this time. And it was the fine details. When the feast began in verse 5 of chapter 32, Aaron, when he saw this calf, it says, and he built an altar, and he says, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they had a real party the next day. But this got the Lord's attention. This got Moses' attention. He says, Moses, you need to go down there and deal with these people. And right over the time of the giving of the law, they had to, it seems like, kind of stop in the middle of it and go take care of some issue in the camp. And Moses went down, and we know the story. When he saw what was going on, he took those tables of stone that God had written on in chapter 31 and verse 18, He had taken two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Now notice what happened. We all know the story well. When Moses came down, he took those two and he threw them out of his hands and he broke those. Those tables of stone. And then we see also that God dealt with the children of Israel. Now notice on chapter 32 and verse 28. Well, let's back up to verse 26. Moses stood on the gate of the camp, in the gate of the camp, and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell the people that day about 3,000 men. This is what happened at the giving of the law. Well, this law that God had given his people. Well, I jumped ahead for a moment. We're going to look at three different parts of the of what Pentecost is. First of all, as we're looking at now, is the Old Testament. What happened in the Old Testament as we think of Pentecost? We read it there in Leviticus chapter 23. And if we combine in with the giving of the law on the day of Pentecost, we want to consider that. We also want to consider what it did in the New Testament as we go to Acts chapter 2. And then we want to become practical with this, and what difference does it make to us today? Does it make a difference? It was mentioned this morning that we're grateful we live in the day of Pentecost. Are we Pentecostal this morning? Are we Pentecost Christians this morning? Has it made a difference in our lives? We want to look at that here after a little bit. As we think of the law that was given to Moses, we call it the Mosaic Law. There's various aspects of that law that was given. And they lived by this law, that the Israelites lived by this law for 1,200 years. It was not an easy law to live by. But as they were going through and living by this law, God promised them a couple times a different law. He said he's going to give a new law. Let's look at that in Ezekiel chapter 11. God promises a new law. God was trying to teach his people here something. We see that in the New Testament on how the law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us the ways of Christ. The New Testament, we see a lot of types here. We see a lot of pointing forward to Christ and the new law that God had promised. In Ezekiel chapter 11, God explains just in a little bit, whether they understood it or not, some of the aspects of the new law that he was going to give his people. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19 and 20. "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, they may keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." I don't know if they fully understood this, because what they needed to do in the Old Testament was simply follow the law in obedience. But God says, I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I'm going to take that stony heart. I'm going to give them a heart of flesh. Also in Ezekiel chapter 36, very similar. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26 and 27. He says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." This is going to be a change from simply reading the law and all the ceremonies that went with it and all the festivities, the feast that went with it, I should say. And he says, I'm going to give a new spirit. It's going to be different. It's going to be from within. It's going to make a difference from the inside out. And I don't think they understood what this meant. But he promised that. This new law. Now we want to go to the New Testament. Go to Acts chapter 2. This promise that God had given to the children of Israel, I think it was fulfilled. The promise was fulfilled here in Acts chapter 2. And not only of the giving of the new law, but various aspects of the first instructions for Pentecost that we read there in Leviticus. Interesting how these things fit together. Acts chapter 2, let's read the first 7 verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, God poured out his Spirit. The title message this morning, should have given that before, I will pour out my Spirit. God had told that in the Old Testament. We see that in verse 17 of Acts chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit unto all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And Peter went on to continue to preach there. But we see here the promise being fulfilled of that new covenant. These people were gathered together in one accord, just the way Jesus had told them to do. And he gave them that new law. It was written in their hearts. That Holy Spirit was poured out. Now, just a thought about these tongues that these people began to speak in. One of the articles I was reading about yesterday or the day before, whenever it was, in preparation for this, it gave the thought that this idea of speaking in tongues that these disciples were doing is a little hard to understand exactly what happened. And I thought, well, they must not have read the scriptures real clearly then. Because to me, they're just it is very clear as to what happened here. And the focus of Pentecost today is being distorted very seriously. It is the focus is so much on the speaking of tongues. And some of you more familiar with that than I am, of the teaching that are out there. But the focus is on the speaking of tongues, and unless you can do that, you don't have the Spirit. Well, the fact of the matter is, I can speak in tongues this morning, just like the disciples did here. All right? We all can. Now, I know of at least 3 different tongues that can be spoken here this morning. And I could continue in a different tongue, and very few of you would understand what I'm saying. I'd have to slow down a good bit because I'm not used to preaching in that tongue, but I could if I needed to. Brother Gerald could get up here and speak in a different tongue. All right? Maybe a few of you could understand what was going on. Okay? But it is so simple as to what's happened here. So that's really not the aim of the message here this morning. But I'm sure if the need was there that this could happen today, but it's not needed here this morning, so I'm going to stick with English that you can all understand. I may have to switch if I go to Mexico, some parts of it. But this morning I will stick with English. But that is not the focus of Pentecost. The focus of the Pentecost is what happened inside the hearts of those believers when the new law was given. And they did not understand. In verse 12, I mentioned that before, verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to you unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And I read that before about the pouring out of the Spirit. That is what's happening here in the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was poured out. Now go over to to verse 41. Well, let me backtrack a little bit. Verse 37 and verse 38. And to verse 39. Now when they heard this, Peter, he waxed bold and started preaching to these people and explaining to them what was going on. It's not drunkenness. That's not what's happening here. But he preached them a powerful message, declared exactly what was happening. And then in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Did we not read about a promise that God made to the children of Israel back in Ezekiel? He says, "The days will come. I'm going to promise you the Holy Spirit is going to dwell in your hearts." And here he says, "The promise is unto you and to your children and to them that who are afar off." That's for each one of us this morning. The promise of the Holy Spirit is to each one of us this morning. But verse 38, Peter lays down the condition of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Ghost, he says in verse 38. And that is, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." You turn from your sins. Taking that heart of stone, putting in a heart of flesh. That promise was there. Now notice in verse 41, "And when they had gladly received his word," they that gladly received his word were baptized, "and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now it seems to me just a few minutes ago we read about 3,000 souls in the Old Testament, didn't we? Just an interesting note. What happened at the giving of the Mosaic Law? 3,000 souls perished, right? 3,000 souls here were added to the church. Is there any significance? I don't know. Just one writer pointed that out, that the early Pentecost, when the law was given, part of the Pentecost, when the law was given, 3,000 souls died. But here, 3,000 souls, what happened to them? They were made alive. They didn't die. They were made alive. Another interesting point. Note here, let's continue reading verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." As we think back of Leviticus chapter 23, as the Feast of Pentecost, one of the things that were to be happening after the Feast of Pentecost, after the harvest of the corn, remember there was supposed to be a concern for the poor. I don't know, is it significant or not? But here was a concern for the poor at the day of Pentecost. Was it pointing forward to it? I'm not sure. But I can tell you one thing, that if we are Pentecostal Christians this morning, in other words, if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, there is going to be a concern for the poor. There is going to be that within us. We are going to, it's a heart of flesh. It is a new heart. It is a new law of God that is written in our hearts. It's not only written down in some scrolls that we can hardly understand. But there's going to be a concern for the poor because it takes the focus off of myself. And you know what? At times we become so concerned about ourselves. We are so concerned about ourselves. But at the day of Pentecost, the concern was for others, as every man had need. Is that our burden this morning? Let's think about, what does this mean for us today? What does Pentecost mean for me today? One of the greatest blessings of Pentecost is the change of the dwelling place of God. Think about, where did God dwell in the Old Testament? God dwelt in the holies of holies. That's where God was dwelling. And the children of Israel could not come into his presence. It had to be through that priest. And the priest couldn't go into the holies of holies without blood, or he would have been struck dead. Once a year he went in there, throw those sacrifices. But it was always through a priest. And the holies of holies was closed. The children of Israel could not come into his presence. And so that veil was done away. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51, we read that when Christ died, when he gave up the ghost on the cross there, what happened in the temple? That veil was rent from the top to the bottom. We know the story well. We know the meaning of that, I'm sure, this morning. But I just want to impress our minds again this morning that when this happened, even though it was 50 days before Pentecost, but that veil was rent to the point where people could come into the presence of God. God no longer dwelt in the holies of holies. He changed that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to see what change happened of the dwelling place of God at the day of Pentecost. And he said this would happen. We saw that in the Old Testament. And Joel was the one that prophesied about it as well. He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 16 and 17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. If you are a child of God this morning, if you are a child of God this morning, the Spirit dwelleth in you. And you are the temple of God. God no longer dwells in an earthly temple. He is no longer behind that curtain, behind that veil of holies of holies. He's no longer there. He is dwelling in your heart if you are a child of God this morning. And that is one of the greatest blessings of the gift of Pentecost. So what does all this mean for us today? What is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian? How does this affect our lives? Does it affect our lives? If you're a Christian this morning, then you have the Holy Spirit within you. And it's going to affect your life. One of the things that the Spirit does, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. And that means it makes us alive. One of those verses would be out of Romans chapter 8. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make your mortal bodies alive by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the question this morning is, are you alive? Are you alive this morning? Is that Spirit dwelling in you? How do we know if the Spirit of God is dwelling within us? Think about that in a moment. A little more detail. The other work of the Holy Spirit that we see in the life of the believer, if you're in Romans, go to chapter 5, in verse 5. It says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." One of the work of the Holy Spirit is to shed the love of God in our hearts, that we can accept it, we can believe it. It is there. It is shining out from us, is the love of God in our hearts. Again, that would, one of those signs of that would be the concern for poor, for those that are around us. For equality was one of the emphases on the New Testament, or the early church, was of equality to an extent. Some take that today very literal and go to quite an extent with that. And I think we need to take it literal, but maybe not quite to that extent. That's okay if they do. That's not against Scripture at all. God bless them in that. But I think there should be an equality. There should be. We should have a concern if there is a need. But the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Another very precious work of the Holy Spirit that is in our hearts, that can dwell in our hearts, is the spiritual discernment of the Word of God. And we see that there is a drastic change. Scripture also says that there's some things that are spiritually discerned. And the people that do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, the ungodly, they do not understand on some of the things that we do. Because some of the things are spiritually discerned, it says. It's only discerned through the Spirit that dwelleth in us. And so in Matthew 28, we have some that doubted, some of the 11 apostles. It says that they doubted because they still did not understand what Jesus was trying to tell them. And here Jesus was fixing to go away. He was at the point of the ascension, and yet they doubted because they were not sure. Was that the case at the day of Pentecost when that Holy Spirit was poured upon them? What happened to those apostles? Well, Peter, he waxed bold. He raised up his voice and he preached to them a powerful message. There was no doubt left in those disciples' mind as to what Jesus meant. It was discernment of the Spirit that came upon them. They preached the word with clarity. It was easy to be understood. And what happened? It pricked the hearts of the unbelievers. They were religious people, by the way, but they were unbelievers. It pricked their hearts. So the Word of God came with clarity. And so the Spirit of God can give us spiritual understanding of God's Word. And that is beautiful. And that is beautiful. And I trust that you experience that. There is another work of the Holy Spirit in the world. In John 16, Jesus says that it's going to reprove the world of sin. There is a convicting power. That is one of the work of the Holy Spirit in people's hearts, is conviction. If you feel conviction burning in your hearts, that is because of the Holy Spirit. Whether the Holy Spirit that is there of conviction of wrong that you have done, that you need to repent of, or it is conviction of an unconverted soul, where the Spirit of God is working and dealing with a person. And people at times fight that. But what it is, they're fighting off the Holy Spirit's work in their hearts and lives. It reproves the world of sin. And we see that happen in Acts chapter 2, didn't we? After Peter preached that message and saw the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, they were pricked in their hearts. Yes, amen. That is the reproving the world of sin, just the way Jesus said it was going to happen. Romans chapter 8, a few more verses there. Another point that the work of the Holy Spirit, it confirms that we are a child of God. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Are you convinced this morning that you are a child of God? Is that Spirit bearing witness with your spirit? Is it at rest in Christ this morning? Is that Spirit telling you that you are a child of God? This can be a confusing point to a lot of people. If it is not understood, it can be a confusing thing to people. One of the things that we need to ask ourselves this morning in relation to this very thought, that is my life transformed by the work and presence of the Holy Spirit, or is my life only reformed by my own efforts? There's a difference between transformation and reformation. Okay? There is a huge difference. Yes, things will be different, but things are not only changed for the better. Okay, once reformation talks about making changes to improve a situation. And a lot of people can do this. And this is my burden for us this morning. That our hearts would not only be reformed, not only changed. And young people, I hope you're listening to me and all of us as I think about, do we understand? At least in part. And as we grow older and we continue to study the Word, I hope we will understand more of it in depth, what it really means. But we can go through a lot of things of change in our lives. Oh, we are well taught on things that need to be put off when we give our hearts to God. But my concern is that it's not only a reformation that is happening. Oh, we know we're not supposed to be saying those bad words. We know that we are now supposed to be spending time in our personal devotions. We now know that we're not supposed to lie. Or stealing, that's out. We know that we're supposed to. These are and can be evidences of transformation, but they can very easily only be reformation as well. Transformation happens within the heart. When that Holy Spirit comes in, when we lay down, like Peter said, for the remission of sins, we give those things up, we lay our sins down. We make a change because the Holy Spirit is there. We are now following Christ. And so my concern this morning is, my burden for us this morning is that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans chapter 12. And not only a change. And you know, with one of the things that happens, and the reason I mention young people this morning is because there is tremendous peer pressure in young people. Okay? And so we make changes. And we know how far we can go back to some of the old ways before we get ourselves into trouble. But you know, a transformed heart is not going to see how far back we can go. It's going to go deeper into the Word of God. It's going to study it out. And it's going to be transformed from the inside out. And the holy work of the Holy Spirit is going to be there. And then the Spirit is going to bear witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. That is evidence of a true conversion. It is not only the putting off of things. It is not only the putting off of things. And of course, not only young people this morning, each one of us, where is our heart this morning? Is it reformed or is it transformed by the renewing of our minds? It's a whole different thinking pattern. It's a purifying of our thinking pattern. Is that Holy Spirit there? The Holy Spirit dwells in a heart of a believer that is transformed and not only reformed. Not only reformed. Another work of the Holy Spirit. It helpeth our infirmities. And it also intercedes for us. Romans 8, again, some verses here in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Some beautiful verses here. It helpeth our infirmities. Now, have you ever been afflicted with infirmities? Things that you struggle with? Things that you battle with? Maybe it's a physical one. Maybe it's a spiritual battle. It helpeth our infirmities. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you hardly know how to pray? That's what these verses are talking about. You hardly know how to pray. The burden is pressing in your heart, and it's heavy, and you don't know what to say anymore. And it says here, with groanings which cannot be uttered. But notice verse 26. That is the beautiful intercessory part of the Spirit. He maketh intercession for us. Why? Because he knows what the burden is on our hearts. The burden that we don't know how to describe. The burden that is there that we don't know how to say it. And the Spirit of God knows that. He knows the heart of God. He knows the will of God, it says. And he brings the two together. And I like to picture it this way. When I am on my knees and I can hardly know what to say anymore and I run out of words, there's the Holy Spirit. He says, God, this child of yours, this is what he is trying to say. This is where his heart is. This is what he's trying to say, and he knows the will of God, and he performs that within us. Beautiful intercessory work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Are we grateful this morning for the pouring out of the Spirit? Is this your experience? Are you experiencing this walk with God, this preciousness of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Is that real to you this morning? Is the Holy Spirit a real thing in your lives? Another work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus instructed his disciples before he left. He said, look, I want you to wait at Jerusalem for power from above. For power from above. I don't think that the disciples understood what Jesus meant. What do you mean, power from above? He had just explained to them in John chapter 14 and 15, 16 about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they might have caught a glimpse of it. I don't know. But he says, you wait till you get power from above, and you stay there till that happens. And in Acts chapter 2, it did happen. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What kind of power is this? When the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. Remember, we read on the first Pentecost back in Leviticus chapter 23, it had to do with the harvest. There is a harvest that is awaiting. Last Sunday, I think it was in Sunday school, we studied about the harvest. Wasn't it last Sunday? Whenever it was. We're talking about the harvest. There is a harvest that is awaiting. And this power that God gave that God sent to his disciples, to the disciples there in 120 in Acts chapter 2, was the power to carry out the work of that harvest. That is the power. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Yes, are you a witness this morning? Are you a witness for one of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you a witness of that? Are you a witness of the great harvest that is to be happening? Remember that the Holy Spirit is poured upon all flesh. It is there for everyone. The very person that you can hardly imagine that can have the Holy Spirit within you. Could you have imagined the Apostle Paul? Well, he wasn't the Apostle Paul at the time. Can you imagine Saul, a murderer as he was, to have the Holy Spirit within him? Can you imagine the people in your community? You know, I must confess, just yesterday, I think it was, I drove past this place that I pass so many times in our neighborhood. And I glanced in there and I thought, who'd want to live there? There's no electricity in that old dumpy place. And the Spirit of God smote me immediately and said, you're just being critical. You're being critical. There's people there with a living soul. Can I imagine those people having the Holy Spirit within them? There's power. There is a harvest to be done. There is power to be had, and the Holy Spirit can give us that power. It empowers the believers for service for the kingdom. And this morning, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, if you are a child of God this morning, God is calling you and empowering you for that service in His kingdom, whatever it may be. And one of those ways is this next week. And we trust and we're praying for a lot of children and young people to enter these benches again and seeds to be planted. And we have done this, and some of these come back year after year. But my prayer is, and my concern is, that for you that take your place here next week, that you would be empowered of the Holy Spirit, that your life has been transformed, that you have not only come or are here each week, each evening this next week, simply for the experience, and that you have heard of the exciting things that happen at Bible school at Darbin, and the scary things that can happen, and the fascinating things. That's not only the reason you came. There may be these things happening I don't know. But the most exciting thing would be if the Spirit of God would move in our hearts, move in your heart, and in the hearts of these young children as they grow up, and teenagers as they come, and whoever else God brings in. The Spirit of God would empower us for service. So this morning, we thank God for the day of Pentecost. We can have that witness of the Spirit within us, and that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in our lives. And unless these things are evident in our lives, is the Spirit of God there, or is our life only reformed? Let us be open to the Spirit of God and working in our hearts so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind and work that which God has for us in the great harvest. Let's kneel for prayer.